following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
And, you know, we want to kind of have a little bit more of an informal time in our time in the Word and our time together. But you can open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at this whole concept of worship. Interesting enough, years ago, the Chicago Tribune published an article, "This is All True," and it was a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas. And as she was frying tortillas, she noticed that a face appeared on her tortilla. And she was convinced that the face on the tortilla was the face of Jesus. And so she went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. And he was kind of a little bit unaccustomed to blessing tortillas, but he did reluctantly agree to do it, and he blessed the tortilla. She brought it home, and she put it in a case and put some little, what do they call it, cotton balls underneath to make it look like it was floating on clouds. This is true. New Mexico, absolutely true. Within 1 month, 8,000 people had come to see the tortilla with the face of Jesus on it. And everyone agreed that it was the face of Jesus, except for one reporter who said it looked more like former heavyweight champion boxer Leon Spinks. So anyway, that was it. I thought that was really funny, but thanks for chuckling a little bit. Anyway, the question that it raises, though, is do we really understand worship? You know, I mean, here people are bowing down to a tortilla with burn marks on it, and are we really those people that would even fall into that? We think that's kind of ridiculous, but then have we really evaluated our worship and how we respond to it? Are we good at it? Are we worshiping the right God? Are we worshiping the right God for the right reasons? And are we worshiping the right God for the right reasons in the right way? And so we're going to basically talk about that tonight that comes out of John chapter 4. You say, "Chris, I know what worship is." I do. When you think about worship, what do you think about? And look, come on, this is evening service, so we're going to get some response, all right? So shout it out, Rob. What's worship? Praising. What else? Psalms. Prayer. What? Giving. And again, you got, I'm hard of hearing and it's bouncing everywhere, so. Sacrificial living. Anything else? Patrick? Patrick is worship? Man, you're in trouble, bro, okay? Unbelievable. You know, maybe some people would say, it's when I have a spiritual feeling, or when I sing the hymns of the faith, or when it's really quiet, or when it's really loud, or, you know, is it when I'm praying, offering, preaching, is it a moment-by-moment kind of thing? It's incredibly important, though, that we ask ourselves if we really understand what worship is. Because it's one thing that stands out in John chapter 4, something very unique, something that really the New Testament doesn't say anywhere else about something about God when it comes to worship. And so you're in that passage in John chapter 4, and you've got a kind of a brief little outline, and we're going to follow through on this. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. You know what's happening there. And she's at the well, of course, and he says to her some remarkable statements about worship in verses 22, 23, and 24. Now, we're going to focus on those three. Of course, we could spend, hours and hours going through the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on these as it relates to worship. And I'll read it out loud as you read quietly from your Bible. It says this: "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And I believe this passage, he establishes the truth that worship is actually one of the most important things we do. It's actually one of the most important things that we are, worship. Amazingly, nowhere else in Scripture do we read the phrase. Did you see it there in this verse? God seeking. God is actually seeking for true worshipers. Did you get that? Very unique. I mean, we're told to command, you know, obey commands. We're created for good works. We're instructed to evangelize. We're called to holiness. But the people that God actively seeks are the people that worship. Wow. So this is a pretty important activity. Would you say amen to that? It is. As the Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And since worship is one of the single most important things that we can be about, we better learn tonight what it is. And so that's what we're going to take a look at and really try to define it, the quality, integrity of your worship and my worship. And maybe this will help all of us to improve our worship, the way that we even approach our corporate worship and then privately as you go through the day. It's crucial because it's not what we know about what God is important, but it's actually what we do about what we know. And so we want to apply what He's saying here. So we're going to ask those three questions that makes up the 3 points of our outline. Are we worshiping the right God? Are we worshiping the right God the right way? And are we worshiping the right God the right way for the right reasons? And so we're going to walk through that very simply. So number one in your outline, are we worshiping the right God? Are we worshiping the right God? In John 3, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus. Now He's talking to a Samaritan, right? Okay, a Samaritan woman, a hated half-Gentile, half-Jew, half-pagan, half-breed. And as we approach verses 22 to 24, we're going to find out that the woman has been verbally sparring with Jesus, correct? You remember the situation and the circumstances? She doesn't want to deal with her multiple divorces, her multiple fornication, her multiple adulteries, and so she quickly changes the subject in order to put Jesus on the defensive, right? She's going to attack back so that she doesn't have to deal with her own sinfulness. And as a Samaritan, she wouldn't come to Jerusalem to worship because they were not welcome there, so she attacks the teaching that worship must occur only in Jerusalem in verse 20. This is setting up the context here. And Jesus says to her in verse 21 that very soon every tribe and every nation will worship God the Father, everyone together, and it will not just be in Jerusalem and in Samaria, but everywhere. Everywhere this is going to happen. And so, in fact, the secret to worship is not where, but how and what. It's not where, but how and what. So the key point here, worship is not where, here or there. Worship is not a building. And if you're a part of Faith Bible Church, when I say worship is not a building, you say amen, okay? Because it doesn't matter where we are, right? Even when we go to the property, that doesn't make worship any better, okay? So worship is not the facility, even if you got reverb and sounding back and forth. It's not about that. In fact, it's not a place, a location, or a time. If you only worship in church, you don't understand worship. You really don't. True biblical worship is the worship that God seeks, and we need to understand what that is. So worship is a process and a person. A process and a person, a how and a what. Concerning what we worship, Jesus states, look verse 22, what we worship, verse 22, He says, you worship that which you do not know, but we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Get it? So Jesus is saying, because you Samaritans have rejected the clear teaching of the Old Testament Bible, you worship a God of your own imagination. Man, that is the indicator of today. People have just made up things about God, and that's what they follow. In fact, I'm sure you're talking to people at work or talking to people at school, and you're going, where do you get this? And today, now it is more prevalent than ever that people are just making it up. It's whatever works for me, whatever I think it is. Instead of actually being what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying to her, look, we're worshiping the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. That's the God that we worship, the one who is revelatory, the one who has actually told us who He is. He's recorded it in the Scripture. We are people of the Bible. Amen? We are. And therefore, Jesus is saying to her, you don't worship the true God. You've made up a God. And the first key to true worship, the very thing that God the Father seeks from His children, is worshiping the right God. So having a right perspective of who God is. That's what He's saying to the Samaritan woman. So Jesus says, you worship a God you don't know, a God of your making, an imaginary God, but we worship a God who has revealed Himself, who is knowable, personal, and intimate. So what God do you worship? Is Jesus a good man, a prophet, or is He God incarnate? Is He one who has no claim on your life so you can live any way you like? There's no accountability, you just kind of do what you want? Is He the one who must make you comfortable in order to be truly God? right? Health, wealth, and prosperity. It's got to make you feel good. It's got to be something where you're charged up and emotionally kind of rocking. Well, now that's good. That's the God I worship because he really fuels my emotion. That's our day. Or is he the one who promises you a house and a new car, especially if it's a Tesla? Okay, so he's walking through this thing, and so I'm going to love him because he's going to give me my Porsche Boxster, right? Anybody there with me? No? Okay, you want what? What do you want, a Corvette? I mean, what are you talking about? In other words, he's saying it's got to be possessions or time or money or whatever in order for me to actually worship him. Or is he the God of harshness? A God who I used to like work with junior hires, we called that the volcano God, you know, that anything you do, he's going to throw you in the volcano if you don't do it right. Or is he the God of joy and peace and blessing? Which God do you worship? I remember, this is quite a long time ago now, and some of you won't know and remember this. Remember a man named Larry Flint? He was the publisher of a horrible magazine called Hustler Magazine. It was pure pornography, and he was actually on trial for it being pornography and actually being removed because it was so gross. And he went through this whole thing, the freedom of speech thing, and etc. He's making this huge thing. It's very, very public. But most people don't know the very last thing he said on the witness stand when he was giving testimony. And he said this: if Jesus Christ were alive today, he would read Hustler magazine. Now that's a view of Jesus that we would reject, right? And understand that that's the view that some people hold, that that's he's a God or a God or a man, but he is not someone that we are responsible to, not some that we're accountable to, not one who is holy and righteous and pure, one who hates sin. We don't have that perspective. And so understand, what God do you worship? Do you worship the right God? Is it the God of the little boy who had a problem at dinner? And at dinner, he refused to finish two little prunes that his parents had put on his plate for obvious reasons. He refused to eat them, so they sent him to his room. And they said, God is not happy with little boys who don't eat their prunes. That's what they said to him. He's up in his room and a massive storm breaks out. Absolutely, just thunder, lightning. It's massive. It's so massive that mom is concerned that he's really afraid. And she walks into his room and he's not in bed. He's actually standing by the window with his face pressed up against the glass. As she walks up behind him watching the storm, she hears him say, "My, my, what a big fuss over two little prunes." Okay, so that was his perspective, okay, on God. Now understand, we sometimes formulate weird views of who God is, but which God do you worship? Is he a cosmic buddy? Or is he the creator master? Is he hard or a God of joy? Is he the one of rules or life and blessing? Is he easy touch or is he to be respected? Do you worship the right God? Now you're saying, Chris, can you possibly objectify this for me? So I'm going to try. I'm going to give you a few tests that you could write down if you want that maybe would help you to understand if you're worshiping the right God. So test number one would be, are you constantly learning? Constantly learning. If the Bible is God's self-revelation, and it is, and God is unlimited and basically massively incomprehensible to some degree as far as his vastness of character, then there probably should always be something you could learn, correct? If he's that big. There are unlimited possibilities. Therefore, do you study the Bible out of routine or do you study the Bible to learn new things about God? Are you learning? Do you look beyond the printed page into the face of Christ? Do you look at it as a wall or do you look at it as a window to see through in order to see and understand who God is? According to Jesus, the only way you can actually worship correctly according to God's written revelation. So it's got to be according to the scripture. If you're not worshiping according to the boundaries of God's revelation of himself, then you're not worshiping the right God. And that is that why we preach God's word here, literally, take it right from the text. That's why your private worship throughout the day should be consistent with God's truth. You don't want to be making things up about God. And since God is unlimited in his word, will always contain new treasure for you. There's always something more to learn. It's a massive treasure chest, right? I'm studying it my entire life, and still I'm digging out new stuff all the time. It's always there. So the question for you is, if you're really worshiping the right God, you're always kind of in a learning mode. You never arrive, especially you seniors. You know, we never get there. There's always more to know about God. Can I hear an amen to that? There is. Test number two, do you have a sense of wonder? A sense of wonder. That's the second one, if you're worshiping the right God. If God is measureless, then there should be a sense of awe and wonder in your private and public worship, a sense of, wow, God's big. Wow, he's awesome. It's kind of like standing on the ledge of a tall building. You ever done that without a railing? You ever been on the edge of a cliff, maybe when you were young and dumb, and you walked up and to the and nobody? Who's done that? Who's walked up to the, there you see, there's a whole bunch of crazy people in here. So they go up there, and that sense of, whoa, I feel like I'm going to be consumed by that moment, right? There's a little bit of overwhelmingness there. You know, when you look at the Apostle John's reaction to Jesus sitting with him and putting his head on his, chest and loving him, and then you see Jesus after the resurrection and revealing himself to John, and he falls flat on his face, and he faints. Are you with me on this? That's quite a difference, is it not? When you see God for who he is. How do you like Peter's response in the storm? The Bible actually tells us he's afraid of the storm. And then when he realizes, when Jesus calms the water, okay, and all of a sudden there's massive storm and then absolutely flat. And by the Sea of Galilee, can do that, right? I don't know if you know, but it can go instantly, 8-foot swells up and down, crazy wind that can blow through there in an instant. It's like, we're going to die. It's absolutely we're going to die. And next thing you know, Jesus just, whoosh, and it's glass. And when Peter realizes that, there's a storm outside, he's afraid. The actual text says that when he realizes that God's in the boat, he's very afraid. Is that the God that you worship? How great he is, how awesome he is. Compare that to the God who's talked about on TV, particularly Christian TV. When they're going, yeah, I talked to Jesus the other day. And I'm like, what? You didn't fall flat on your face, and you weren't overwhelmed by his glory. You weren't succumbed by his holiness. Yeah, me and Jesus, and he told me to have you send me $700. Whatever. I mean, the stuff that they say is absolutely inane, especially when you compare it to Isaiah 6. When he sees God, he says, "Woe is me. I'm going to die." I mean, he's overwhelmed by his response. I'm undone. I'm cursed. Awe and wonder are missing in worship, and we want to worship the right God. There's got to be a sense of awe, a sense of celebration, a sense of vastness, a sense of the greatness of his character. I'm not saying that we have to be way too serious about everything that we do, but when we look at him, we're serious. We're overwhelmed by him. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's who God is. Now, test number three, are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Worship is being in his presence, and when you're in God's presence, you can't help but be like him. Now, those of you who have younger children at home, like in fifth grade or sixth, maybe third grade or second grade, anybody like that? Just you have young kids at home? All three of you? Okay. Interesting enough, when you're silly, your kids are silly, are they not? I remember I was telling jokes to my kids, and then Daniel started telling jokes. They were really bad. You thought mine were bad. When you're, in a sense, have an opinion about a politician, your kids have an opinion. You ever seen little kids with, presidential opinions? You ever seen that? That's mom and dad, okay? All right? That's not them. That's mom and dad. And as God's children, we're the same. As we are in his presence, we begin to formulate his opinions. And that's what we're talking about when you're talking about worshiping. Are you worshiping the right God? Ask yourself, are you becoming more like Christ? More like him, thinking like him, thinking the way the word articulates, because that's what we become when we're in his presence. So this church, I think, is a very loving congregation, and as we worship the right God, we'll become more loving because God is love, right? That's just a simple illustration. And if we can be in God's presence and not want to give and not want to care and not want to love others, we're probably not loving the God of the Bible, correct? In other words, when people are actually worshiping God, it should affect us and have us be more like him, correct? And if we're not becoming like him, then something's wrong in our worship because we're not worshiping the right God. 1 John 4, 19 and 20, you know this. We love because he first loved us, correct? And then it says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. There's a dramatic impact. When we're in God's presence, it's going to affect the way that we relate to other people. Our spouse, our kids, our friends, our brothers and sisters. That's just the way it is. So that's the right God. And then test number four would be, does anything get more focused than Jesus? More focused than Jesus. Okay, take a spiritual inventory. Have you been influenced to worship the wrong God. The Bible calls that idolatry. Now, when we think of idolatry, a lot of times we think of a statuette or candles. You've been to maybe an Oriental restaurant and they have a little thing, you know, where there's fruit and relatives and candles burning. Anybody been there? Or sometimes you see some really, really crazy statue or whatever. Okay, that's one form of idolatry, but there's also an idolatry in our hearts, correct? And that's what the Bible talks about. In fact, there's a really scary statement in Psalm 50, verse 21. Psalm 50, verse 21, and it says, "You thought that I was just like you." You thought that I was just like you. God's saying that to us. And that's scary because God is far greater than us, correct? We're limited. He's limitless. He's vast. His character is perfect. We're not that way. I always think about a man named Sir Percival Lowell. Now, some of you don't know who he is, so I want to introduce you. I love scientists. It's a little personal hobby of mine to study the life of scientists and know history. Sir Percival Lowell was the one who actually did a detailed study of the planet Mars way back when astronomy was new, all right? And when he designed it, when I was in elementary school, we had a little model of the planet Mars in our classroom, and it was filled with canals, you know, just lines all over. You ever seen that? When I was growing up, it was everywhere. Now, we know that there are some markings on Mars that look interesting, but they're nothing like what we saw in those early days from Sir Percival Lowell. When he was studying Mars, he's mapping it, and he's mapping all these canals, lines everywhere, massive. It looked like an interconnected communication system. It's where a lot of all of our early thinking about Martians came from. All that kind of stuff came out of this study from Sir Percival Lowell. What they found when he died, though, and why there are massive amount of canals, and now that we've got better telescopes looking at that, there are lines on Mars, but nothing like Lowell saw. So they said, what did Lowell see? And they studied him in an autopsy, and basically what he was mapping was the veins in his own eyeball. And I'm not kidding. He was actually mapping Mars as if it was the veins in his own eyeball, and they went, oh my goodness. And they call the syndrome Lowe's syndrome. It came from him because it became a famous, like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. What he was doing, he was projecting his weaknesses on Mars. And I thought, what a perfect illustration of some of us who project our weaknesses on God. We want God to be like we are in our weakness instead of God revealing himself in a totally different picture. Does that make sense? We want to worship the right God, the God who revealed himself and described himself in Scripture, his attributes, his character. And sometimes we can get caught up in other things. You don't have to bow down to a shrine to be idolatrous. In fact, in Exodus 34:14, it says, "For you do not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." In fact, he says in Isaiah 48:11, "My glory I will not give to another." So go back to John 4. Basically, God is saying, look, we need to be worshiping, not giving lip service to the right God or the church of the right God or knowing about the right God or owning a Bible about the right God. We need to worship the right God, the God who revealed himself in Scripture. So that's number one. Number two is, are we worshiping the right God for the right reasons? The right God for the right reasons. And that's verse 23 of John 4. And it basically says, "But an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Why do you worship? Why do you come to church to worship? Why do we have times of private worship? What are the right reasons for worship? Exodus 32, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, given the Ten Commandments for 10 days. The people basically cry out for a golden calf. You know the story, right? They probably didn't want to throw God out, but they just wanted a physical representation of God. And so, believe it or not, it was probably that they were still wanting to honor Yahweh, but they were doing it the wrong way. And they had picked up the paganism of the people around them, and so they went into a whole orgy in order to worship the one true God. It was very vile in God's eyes. And Israel had come to know the religious practices of the people in the area. And again, I don't think they wanted to do away with God or Yahweh, but they started worshiping him in their own way for their own reasons. And before we get too judgmental, you know, we can do that here, right? We want God, Jesus, but we're not ready to worship Buddha or Confucius or, you know, worship our ancestors. But times we act like the Israelites and we want to worship him for the wrong reasons. Like church, instead of a place to come to worship him, it becomes a social club. or the church becomes a political platform where we talk about politics of the day, or a feel-good self-image center, or a megalomaniac to do his thing, or the two-hour religion routine in order to remove guilt to satisfy your conscience kind of thing. But why do you come to church is the question we got to ask ourselves when we talk about worship. Is it for friends, or for fear of what your friends might say if you're not here? Or because you're not here because you have to, or because it's good business, or you get fed once a week, or it's good stuff, or you figure out it'll wear off on you somehow when you listen to the sermon? Do you come to church to lift up God in worship? That's the thing you got to ask yourself. And I got to ask myself that too. Am I here to preach a sermon, or am I here to worship the Lord? Am I here to lift Him up? Are you here to lift Him up and honor Him, right? We're all responsible for that. Can I hear an amen to that? Sure, that's the point. So the right reasons to worship God are basically found in the words that describe worship. So one of them is proskuneo, and that means to kiss towards, or to kiss the hand, or to bow down, to prostrate oneself. The second one is latruo, and that means rendering honor, paying homage, to serve as a slave, serves as master. Our English word means to give worth. Are you with me on this? It's when you say worship, it's you're saying He's worthy. I'm giving Him worth. So that's part of it. And the reason we worship as a way of life is that God is worthy of our devotion. Is He not? That's the point. So we want to bow down before Him, kiss His hand, honor Him because of who He is. We offer ourselves in His service to His honor. We worship ascribing to God His worth, stating His worth, affirming His value. That's worship. Are you with me on this? It's not gathering together and singing songs. It's me, from my heart, wanting to offer His worth and praise Him and kiss Him and in a sense, honor Him to being the great God that He is. That's worship. You grasp that? Attending church doesn't mean you're worshiping. Listening and singing to songs doesn't mean you're worshiping. Listening to a sermon doesn't mean you're worshiping. Why? Because worship isn't doing something in the name of God. One more time. Worship isn't doing something in the name of God. It is me wanting from my heart to express God His worth. It is stating from my heart to God His worth. It is singing to God from my heart His worthiness. Are you getting it? That's what it is. And you know what? Sunday after Sunday, there are Sundays that you and I come and we're tempted not to worship because we're not extending from the heart to give Him the worth that He is due. Let's be honest about it. Listening to His voice through His word in order to respond with my life because He's worthy to know Him and love Him and obey Him according to truth. There's a private form of communication to God from me to Him in which my heart overflows with praise and adoration and joy for God because that stems from an understanding of who He is and thankful that we are forgiven and now holy and no longer distant but intimate. All those things come into play, but it's me wanting to ascribe thanks and worth to Him for what He's done. When we come to church in our corporate gathering, it's important to be excited about seeing each other. We should. We should delight in one another. And it's a great family to be a part of, the best that I've ever been a part of. But the overwhelming motivation has got to be, I'm coming to church to offer God from my heart how worthy, awesome, and how wonderful He really is. Are you getting it? How worthy, awesome, and wonderful He really is. That's worship. It's our time to corporately gather together and all of us tell God, together with our songs, words, our prayers, and obedience, how much He means to us. It's our chance to say it, and we say it together. That's the point. So many have got the wrong idea about worship. We think about it getting. Did I get something out of it? Church is good if I get something out of it. Entertainment, interesting, fun, whatever. And now, it's nice when church is that way, but it isn't. What church is really all about, what church is all about is that we're coming to God to give to Him, to give to Him. The most important thing about worship is not the effect it has on the worshiper. The most important part about worshiping is the effect it has on God, and that's why God seeks worshipers. That's the point. Read with me Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Are we worshiping the right God? Are we worshiping the right God for the right reasons? And finally, point number three, can you believe it's going this fast? Are we worshiping the right God for the right reasons in the right way? In the right way. Again, look at John 4. Jesus talking to the Samaritan, third-class citizen, not a Jew, in fact, worse than a Jew, hated, all right? And if you wanted to worship God the right way back in Jesus' day, you'd ask for a priest from Jerusalem. But the Jews wouldn't allow that for the Samaritans, so the hated half-breeds here, they came up and developed their own way in their own place. That's what they did, right? And that's why the woman asked, look at verse 20, our fathers say the right way to worship is to worship at this mountain, Mount Gerizim. She's there in Shechem, and Mount Gerizim is right there. By the way, the well that they're at is probably the well that we actually visit when we go to Israel. I mean, it's actually one of those neat places that's actually the spot. All the people on the tour nodding their head going, yeah, it was awesome. So we're right there seeing this spot where this event happened. Remember that, Israel people? Okay, good. All right, just they're all like, yeah, it was great. Okay, so Jesus has confronted her about her five husbands, and her heart is changing. She's aware of her sin. She's beginning to realize it's not the place of worship that matters, but the heart of the worshiper. So Jesus answers her question with really of the correct location. In verse 21, he points her to the heart, not the place. He goes right for the heart, not the place. Look again, verse 21. Look at verse 21. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, Gerizim, right there above Shechem, and or in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Now, there's no one particular place of worship. Worship is a way of life. We know that. We worship in the church, but that's not the only place we worship. Amen? Okay. That's the point Jesus is making. Lady, it's not where you worship, it's who you worship and how you worship that counts. Who and how. Got it? All right, so how do you worship? Well, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Now, the context tells us what this phrase means. True worship, the worship that the Father seeks, is not hampered by physical externals. If you're hung up about style, it really is you're kind of your heart's off. It can't be that. Whether you pray in this place or that place, verse 21, it's motivated by an internal heart offering of all we are. It's not guided by our own ideas about who God is, like the Samaritans, but it operates fully by the definite knowledge of God as revealed in the Word of God, the truth. Okay, so spirit and truth. According to Jesus, the right way to worship, what does God the Father seek from you? Number one is to render such homage to God that our entire heart, our spirit, our whole being enters into the act. You missed that. Spirit means all of you came into play. All of you comes into play. It's one of the things that I love about a right understanding of worship. Worship, okay, can we make it simple? Because I like simple. Is that okay? You're saying, here I am, all of me, every aspect of me, mind, will, emotion, thoughts, actions, every part of me, everything now is offered to you. I'm a living sacrifice. We're going to get there. It's a living, I'm giving you, that's the right spirit. My spirit, I'm all in. That's what it is. It's your entire heart, your entire spirit, your whole being enters into the act. So a lot of us in this room struggle with worshiping. Can I hear an amen to that? Because we're really not offering ourselves. We're distracted by a million things. And of course, your children are usually the worst on Sunday morning. I get it. On the way to church, they're inventing new ways to work for the devil. You know, I get it. I get it. And it's amazing to watch. But understand, it's that we've got to turn that off. And Patrick and I are praying about how we're going to actually improve that ability to turn off the world and turn off the distractions so as we corporately, we can be all in. All right? We're constant. That's our biggest prayer right now, is that we want to encourage you as a congregation to be all in, that you're not distracted. And we're big on not distracted, right? We're not to perform anything. We want you to know God and be in his presence. And then secondly, to perform this process in complete harmony with the truth of God's revealed word. It's got to be according to the scripture. Are you tracking with me? Spirit and truth, you're all in spirit. And it's always within the bounds of God's word. Got it so far? This kind of worship will not only be spiritual instead of physical, inward instead of outward, but it's also directed to the true God ascribed to the Bible. The real worship is only found in a combination of humble spiritual heart attitudes balanced with truth and doctrinal soundness. Once you step into a situation where they're not doctrinally sound, you're not worshiping the right God. It's got to be according to truth. A true worshiper has a burning heart with biblical truth. One more time, you might want to write that down. A burning heart with biblical truth. B&B. Burning heart, biblical truth. And you know what that means. Corporate worship is not what most people think it is. Many people understand worship in the church as a casual to formal activity. It takes place once a week. It's often seen as a form or a style, external rather than a heart truth response to God. Worship is really not stimulated by gimmicks. And some churches, you know, they insert a notice in the bulletin telling people, don't talk when you enter into the worship place. That's not worship, friends. That may assist you in that process, but it's all about your heart. The form on the outside is not the issue. Lights on, lights off, hands up, hands down. It doesn't matter. Are you tracking with me? It's your heart. What's going on in your heart? Worship is not energized by artificial methods. It's you have to make a choice no matter what situation you're in. If you feel that you've got to have a formalized ritual or a certain kind of mood music for worship, you don't understand worship. Music and liturgy can assist or express a worshiping heart, but it can't make a non-worshiping heart into a worshiping heart. You have to make a decision of the will that your heart is engaged. Are you tracking with me? You make the decision. It could be the worst, most distracting place on planet Earth, but according, if it's the truth and you're all in, you're worshiping from the heart. The danger is you can give the non-worshiping heart a sense of having worshiped when you dim the lights. Oh, that felt so good. It may not be that you worshiped at all. That's not the issue. Certain styles of music, choruses, certain preachers don't make it happen. Certain instruments, piano, organ, don't make it happen. I know some of you go, I was raised with an organ, giant pipe organ. When the bass played, the entire body reverberated. That's worship. Not drums, not guitar. Favorite hymns. None of that makes a difference. It's your heart that has to be engaged. No style, no ritual, no routine, no quiet, no loudness, no instruments, no tradition, no contemporary, no lights, no dark can make worship. Hands up, hands down. Get it? Your hands can be up, no problem. Hands can be down, no problem. The issue is your heart, not your physical stature, not your environment. Are you tracking with me? That's worship. The crucial factor of worship in the church is not the form. It's the state of the hearts of the individual saints. Track it with me? So you can delight in that. Your worship is only as good as your heart is before God. That's the key. And if our corporate worship isn't expressed in our individual worshiping lives, it's unacceptable to God. So if you think you can live any way you like and then go to church on Sunday morning and all of a sudden turn on the worship of the saints, you're wrong. Because it's a part of our heart that's been expressing to God. Worship doesn't occur in a vacuum, and the way you live throughout the week affects not only your individual worship on Sunday, but our corporate worship together. So how's your heart? Do you worship the right God? Do you worship the right God in the right way? Do you worship the right God the right way and the right reasons? Okay? Interesting enough, our Father seeks those whose hearts are engaged, that they're offering themselves. Psalm 98 96 verse 8, ascribe to the Lord, glory to his name, bring an offering, come into his courts. What's an offering? 1 Peter 2, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Some of you missed that. Tune back in. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices, right, that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? When you study the New Testament, he tells you, sacrifice of praise. So singing can be that sacrifice that we offer to God. Aren't you encouraged by that? And we're blessed to have an amazing worship leader. Hebrews 13, 16 says that we're offer good deeds as a pleasing sacrifice. So when you do good deeds to others, that's an act of worship. Okay, you're worshiping the Lord. Our actions done in the Spirit means that in God's strength for God's glory, that's an offering. Hebrews 13, 16 says sharing is an offering. Our gifts, help to the needy, our support of those in ministry, our money, our time, our resources are all part of worshiping and a worshiping offering, a sacrifice. Romans 15, 16 says, our evangelistic work, when you're sharing Christ, that's worship. It's a sacrifice that's offered to him when you're reaching out, proclaiming the gospel. And then, of course, the one that summarizes them all, Romans 12, 1. Are you got it? You want to write it down? Okay, we are living sacrifices. Come on, look up here. And that's your reasonable action of what? Worship. I'm offering myself. I'm all in. So do you worship? Is it from the heart? Loving deeds and service, sacrificial giving? Are you giving your entire life to God? That's the key. It's all of me. So all the different parts of me are offered to him, and that's worship. So that's truth worship from the heart, a true offering. Colossians 3:16 says it this way: let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalm 47, verse 7 says, sing ye praises with understanding. And worship is not merely an ecstatic experience having no meaning and no content. It is not just a good feeling apart from comprehension of truth. Worship is an expression of praise from the heart towards a God who's understood as he's truly revealed in the scripture. The nature of worship is to offer God worship from the depths of our inner being. Praise, song, giving, living, always based on revealed truth. Worship involves the word and involves the spirit of God. Head and heart, will and emotions, mind and body, all of you, and we're to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, right? That's worship. We're offering that to him, and it's a whole way of life. We're part of a divine society. We belong to him. We were purchased, and the cost of your purchase was astronomical at a great price. And so we want this church to have some incredible meetings, and we've had incredible meetings with God, and we want our worship to be more focused in the way that God intended, and so that we would gather with him and gather with one another. And our prayer is that nothing, style, preference, or type, would ever keep you from giving God the worship that he is due. Because regardless of whatever happens, he's worthy of our worship. Amen to that? He is. Conclusion. So how do we please God in our worship? Number one, concluding, worship God anywhere, anytime, and every way. Anytime, anywhere, and any way. Is it up there? Look at that. Since Jesus declares that worship is not a place, I believe that if Christ were here, he would say to us, the Father's seeking those who can worship him anytime, anywhere, with any style, with any loud, any soft, any celebrative, any meditative, any traditional, any contemporary, with raised hands, clapping hands, folded hands, no hands, handstands, whatever, it doesn't matter. Worship God standing, sitting, heads raised, heads bowed, quiet singing, shouts of praise. Worship God with drums, stringed instruments. Just, you know, one of the keys to worship, one of the best parts of worship, is to lose yourself in the character of God. And all of a sudden, you just forget who you are. And the more that we can do that together as a church, the more that we will be blessed. Because that's the kind of worshipers God wants. We're just focused on him. We're not worried. Listen, some of you I know, and some of you men especially, you don't know how to sing worth a bean. And something that comes out of your mouth, and people are like, please stop. Please, it hurts me. We need to get over that. You need to sing to the Lord and say, I'm offering myself to him, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm just going to offer myself to him. And you know what? We'll get over your being out of tune. It'll be okay. Seriously. Because he's worth it, right? And he made you that way anyway, so he wants you to use that vehicle, correct? Worship also, number two, with your first and best. When you seek to worship the Lord in private and public, since he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior, Creator, and all-powerful, sovereign master of the universe, the right way to worship the Lord is with our first and best. Sing with all you have, even a joyful noise. You know, make a promise to stop giving half efforts and be all in. Be all in. Give your first and best. Be intense in prayer. Concentrate on the word. Take notes. Talk to God while you hear his word. Make plans to be a doer of the word as you hear it. Go to bed early on Saturday. Come ready to give offerings of sharing and praise and giving in your whole life. Come ready to say, we're gathering together to give him our very best. Right? Does he not deserve that? That's the whole point. So if we were under the heat of persecution, we'd respond a whole lot differently to church. And because we have a lot of freedom, we're a little bit more cavalier. But the worst part of that is we forget who we're worshiping. That's the worst part. So let's give him our best. Let's make a commitment to give him our... You define what that means. You talk about that as you're fellowshipping and as you're having one of those incredible cupcakes and as you're gluten-freeing those cookies down your throat. Remember that we're thinking, how am I going to be a better worshiper? And to make some commitments in that area. Number three, worship God with your head and your heart. Your head and your heart. Don't look for an experience apart from truth. Don't look for truth apart from heart passion. You know, don't show up 20 minutes just in time for the sermon. Avoid the extremes. All head scripture, all heart experience. Give God both, spirit and truth, all of it. Give your heart, do it according to the word. Do you worship the right God? Do you worship the right God for the right reasons? You worship the right God for the right reasons in the right way. There are actually 350,000 churches in America. After hearing what you just heard, don't you wonder how much worship's really going on? There's actually $80 billion worth of facilities. We got none of it. But there's, you know. All right? Sorry. I can't help myself. It's kind of a sad story. It was a christening party in Boston. And they were having friends and relatives, very formal, very rich, very wealthy, all true. The party was moving along, and then someone said to the hostess, "Where's the baby?" And she panicked because she left the baby on the bed upstairs in the main bedroom, and everybody had thrown their coats on that bed, and the baby died from suffocation. And I thought, what an appropriate illustration for us that we would gather to celebrate and forget the guest of honor, right? The guest of honor is Christ, and that we would never, ever forget that we're here. Yes, we enjoy each other. Yes, we need to fellowship. Yes, we need to honor him by the way that we treat one another. Yes, we do. And you do that better than any church that I know, but we need to make sure we focus on him. Never forget him. When you go to church and when you leave there, it should be, I gave my best to Jesus Christ. Amen to that? I was all in. I said, I'm going to worship you in spirit, which is all of me, and in truth, according to the word. And let's be that church that never forgets the focus of our gatherings. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.